Actually, before I jump into God's message for us for tonight, I'm going to talk just a tiny bit about Haiti. Pastor Carlos promised the good, the bad, and the ugly. So I got home last week. I'm back in the right time zone, and my sunburn is starting to peel. So it's perfect time for me to report in. I want to start by saying that even though I went alone physically, in the physical sense, that I was the only one traveling from East River, still I was never alone. When I landed, I was picked up by Monique, who's my partner in business training, was with her for the whole week. Then Pastor Daniel took over, and I was with him the whole rest of the time. So I had a team in that way. The Holy Spirit was encompassing me. I had a team that way. And then I had you. I have never felt so not alone. You prayed, you fasted. Some of you got up at 3 in the morning to pray with me at 6 in the morning in Haiti. You sent prayers and encouraging words, scriptures. And so I just want to say thank you for that. It was an indescribable feeling to have all of you there with me. As far as the trip goes, I spent the first week doing business training, 32 hours of direct teaching in 6 days. Yeah, that was hard work, but it was very fruitful. Teaching how to do business God's way is really, really transformative. It's hard to describe the business climate in Haiti, but one word, maybe, corrupt. So it's amazing as they began to learn God's principles from God's word, they got on their knees in the front of the class and confessed and repented. I mean, so pray for the fruit that's going to come to that from that. Then I traveled to Pion, and things got kind of tough really fast there. Two of our pastors chose to end their partnership with us over matters of financial accountability and acceptance of our biblical principles and structures that we work under. So this was incredibly painful because these are people we have loved and walked with and worked with and served and invested in really deeply. And it's really super hard to, in just a few short moments, sort of paint a picture of this, but this was not a hasty decision for us to allow them to go. We've worked with these people for more than 4 years. We have given them grace upon grace, lots of chances to make mistakes and learn and decide whether they really want to walk under these principles. And so God clearly said, this is a pruning trip, a pruning for greater fruitfulness in the future. We got to visit the widows and widowers that we work with there, see their community garden. This little woman's home I visited, it's in desperate need of repair. And Ken and Ronette Fritz, who have an organization called Hope for Widows and Orphans, they're not able to be here tonight. Their daughter is in the hospital. But they have a wonderful involvement with this program. And I also want to mention, because they are working on trying to find a way to repair that house, I want to mention their upcoming fundraiser. I was at this last year. It is phenomenal. It sold out. And I have some of these little cards. They're going to be out back. And then I also have clipboards that I'm going to have the ushers pass around here because the luncheon on the 23rd and the 22nd and 23rd is only by reservation, and they also are looking for help with parking. So if you guys can just pass those around and let them know if you're interested in either one of those, I hope that I'm going to be able to make one of our Diamond Girls outings, one of these things, because it's a really amazing event. On Friday of that week, I traveled to Port-au-Prince, and this is Steve, my Haitian son, and his wife. I want to ask you to pray for them specifically. They just lost their baby that she was carrying yesterday, and he has asked for prayer for them as they try and recover from that. But they are amazing people of faith. So the house that he lived in last year, he graduated. He was a valedictorian. He's now teaching at the Bible school. And then the two guys in the blue are men from his house. They're not a part of East River, but we love them dearly. And Tooth Lee, next to Steve, was a valedictorian this year, and Mustaki on the far right was a salutatorian. So it was really, really sweet for us to be able to be there and support them. sorry, terrible picture. But on a really hot, sweaty night, Daniel and Steve and I got together and took this selfie as we charted the course for the future of East River Haiti. They are our rocks, our foundation, tried and true in the midst of all the chaos. They have risen up to shine brighter and brighter. And so I came home really tired, but completely at peace, knowing that God was doing something new. He was turning a page into a new chapter. He's a good, good father, like we sang tonight, and I trust him in this next lap of the race. So always got to do that at the very end. So as Chase explained, Pastor Carlos turned 60 this week. He's off at Maui, and you've got me. I'm a little shorter, a little paler, a little younger by 3 months, three whole months. So I'm going to do my best to fill his shoes today. Okay, now before we begin, I'm kind of scanning the audience here. I'm going to do a disclaimer. If there are any children in here, I want to let everyone know that today's subject matter is pretty mature and pretty explicit. And while it's true that our kids are being exposed to explicit material every day, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, and even though we believe that a faith community is the best place, really, for this type of discussions, yet we also believe that parents should choose the best time and place to discuss these matters. So if anybody wants to send their kids to Kids Life, it doesn't look like there's any here, you guys can't get up and go, okay? You guys are staying. And I want to let you know as we begin this that I approach this subject humbly and in a fair amount of weakness. We stand before a holy God, and I so want him to be honored today, and I so want his spirit to move and to speak. So the title of my message today is 50 Shades of Grace. I chose that because of a video you're going to see later, and because I want to contrast this concept with the 50 Shades of Grey phenomenon that has swept our culture. These books and these movies, which I have not seen but I've researched, portray acts of sex that are casual, violent, humiliating, and they're portrayed as enticing, fulfilling, and acceptable. They desensitize us to explicit sexual content and practices, and then they condition us to see them as normal and consequence-free. I also know, sadly, that they have been hugely consumed by Christians, either furtively or openly. So this tug of war between gray and grace is a perfect picture for the Romans 2 passage that we're going to study today. In it, Paul first tells us how much we, as God's people, have become entangled, enmeshed in these gray areas of life and morality, and that in many ways, our behavior, our lifestyle, and our choices mirror the rest of the culture. That's the 50 Shades of Gray bad news that Paul speaks about. But then he contrasts it with the overwhelming, passionate, and relentless love of Jesus that is our answer and our hope. And that's the 50 Shades of Grace good news. So he starts with the bad, he ends with the good, and so will we. Okay, we're going to start with what I believe is a really honest and unflinching look at the tough stuff in our lives. And then we're going to end up with a message of hope and grace. I think everything that Jesus wants to say to us today could be summed up in these words. The gospel is this: we are more sinned and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Okay? The end. We can all go home now. But really, that's the message that I hope we all leave with today, is that we are loved more than we ever dared hope. So, breathe. Here we go. Romans 2, 17 through 29. Long passage. Bear with me. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Big gulp. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are transgressor of the law? Double gulp. For he is not a Jew who is one inwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Okay, now to some of us, that might be a whole lot of intense verbiage, and maybe it doesn't even seem relevant as it talks about Jews and circumcision and the law. But Jews were the religious people of the day. Today, who is that? It's us. The law is his word, and we're called to keep his word. And circumcision, it was an outward religious practice that was being used as proof of their good standing without any real change happening on the inside. And any one of us can fall into that same thing, going through the outward motions without real heart change. So it does apply to us deeply. Okay, I'm going to paraphrase it this way. Maybe it will help. You call yourself a Christian, you rest on his word, and you boast in God, and you know his will and what is right. You come to church, maybe you've even been through OSL. You're confident that people see your passion and your faith. But you who teach others, let's take a deep look inside. You say that men shouldn't steal, but if you're materialistic and grudging in what you give to God, that's stealing from him. You preach against adultery, but if you're involved in and justifying the gray areas of morality, that's a problem. You can't imagine bowing down before some little wooden idol, but you make idols of things when you put them before God in your life. You boast about your faith and how blessed you are, but do you really live it out when no one is watching? Don't you know that these are the kind of things that make us look like hypocrites in the eyes of the world? You know, all those religious things, they're great if at the same time you're really following all of God's word. But if not, someone who simply in their heart follows God's will is in a better place than you. Tough words. Come on, Paul, you're kind of piling it on here. I mean, two entire long chapters, we've been facing the bad news. Can't we just skim over this? No. Okay, that's the beauty of teaching straight through the Bible. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to skip the tough stuff. Like, Pastor Carlos, I can't believe you left this for me. Here's the bad news. We are broken and messed up. And the statistics, if you research them, they are really painful. In virtually every shade of gray out there, Christians and non-Christians are about equal in their practices. Okay, I spent hours researching this, so if you actually want statistics and sources, just shoot me an email and I will send you all the numbers, okay? But let's move on. Let's talk about giving, for example. Paul talks about stealing, and if we're materialistic and self-focused, we're really stealing from God. Statistically, Christians are no more generous than their friends and neighbors who are into social philanthropy. In the church, as our incomes have steadily risen in the last decades, our giving has steadily dropped. Till the national average is about 4%, which means that a huge amount more is being spent on us. Okay, so now let's look at the area that might be considered idolatry, things that we put first before God, like overspending, or credit card debt, or eating too much, or addictions. In those two, the rates and practices are virtually equal. And then the hard one, the one we don't like to talk about, sex before and outside of marriage, divorce rates, abuse, pornography among both men and women. Did you know that 1 out of every 5 mobile phone searches is for pornography? And in all of the above, the practices of Christians and non-believers are virtually identical. No wonder the world thinks that we are hypocritical. So some of us are feeling a little uncomfortable, shuffling our feet. I totally get it. Stay with me. This is coming from a loving father. It's coming from a loving messenger who was just as broken and messed up as anyone else before Jesus pounded down the door to my heart and captured me with his love and his grace. So, how did we collectively, as the body of Christ, get to this place, especially in the area of sexual behavior? We need to start by recognizing that we are constantly being enticed towards the gray areas of life by the enemy of our souls, whose express goal is to extinguish our light. Hear this, beloved. Some of us, it just simply started as a desire to make our own choices, to wave the banner of freedom of exploration, our right to our bodies, our sexual identity. For others, it was a willingness to compromise for the sake of feeling love, or a desire to be affirmed or valued or wanted. For some, it was simple complacency. For others, it was justifying things so that we wouldn't feel guilty, or comparing our sins, which we prefer to call weaknesses, to others, and convincing ourselves that what we do really isn't so bad in comparison to some of that other stuff. Some of us told ourselves that we were in control of what we were viewing and what we were watching, only to find it grew into a terrible appetite that we have no control over whatsoever. And for some of us, it grew out of wounding and rejection, or out of a past of trauma and abuse that has caused us to put up these fierce walls of protection. But they shut God out too. Or, even worse, cause us to perpetuate the very cycles that we hate. And for some, it's shame. It's shame that has sent us into dangerous territory in hopes of dulling the pain. For others, it was birthed in unwanted exposure to wrong attitudes or practices of sex early in life, through parents or siblings or friends. And it scarred us and it's taught us the wrong beliefs. And for others, it was just simply ignorance that nobody taught us God's ways. Parents hope the church is doing it. The church hope the parents are doing it. Parents hope the school is doing it. Okay, so that list pretty much covers all of us. Wouldn't you agree? None of us really plan to wander into the gray. But we have an enemy who has planned a million incremental steps to lure us there and to keep us there. And two, we cannot deny the law of diminishing returns. It's a deadly hook that is used intentionally. The Bible says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? That's from Proverbs. You see, what satisfies at first quickly ceases to do so, requiring more and more stimulation to get the same satisfaction. And we're enslaved before we even recognize it. Okay, that's the bad news. Now let's look at the good news. His hope. 50 shades of grace. To wipe out those 50 shades of gray. Because the culture and the enemy and our own brokenness are calling us to that 50 shades of gray. It's a painful reality. Okay, Jared Wilson said this, to honestly proclaim the greatness of Christ requires honestly confessing the bankruptcy of our own souls. Beloved, when we do that, we can enter into the good news, into 50 shades of grace. We are not meant to be people who walk in the darkness. We are people who are meant to carry his light. First Peter says, you are a chosen people, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So how do we move from that gray into that grace? Okay, let's go back to the way Paul ends this chapter. And again, I'm going to summarize it in my own words. Following Jesus isn't a matter of outward behavior or of trying harder to follow the rules. No. The answer is a new heart, one that's had all the unhealthy parts removed and has been set apart for pure and holy devotion to God. It's being changed from the inside out by the Spirit. That's what is pleasing to God. That is 50 shades of grace. And that's what circumcision of the heart really is in those words that Paul originally used. Okay, first, circumcision of the heart is a sign of our covenant relationship with God. It tells us that I am his completely. Every thought, every word, every body part, every choice has been bought with a price, and I am no longer my own. The second thing it tells us is that it's a cutting away of the parts of my life that don't belong there. Facing the holy and hard work of walking out of the gray into the light. A heart change that flows outward and transforms everything else. And third, it's a setting apart, not just being set apart from old things, but being set apart to God, for God. It happens when the phenomenal grace of Jesus comes crashing into our lives and it wrecks us and it redeems us and it reaches us through the power of the cross. That is 50 shades of grace that forever cancels out the 50 shades of gray that is intent on holding us hostage. That, beloved, is freedom. So I want to look at each of those three things just a little more deeply, okay? So circumcision of the heart, first, is a sign of our covenant relationship with God, okay? It's so important that we see ourselves the way God sees us, to know our value, to know our inherent worth, to understand his design and love and commitment. But then we have to ask, do we really believe it? Our honest answers to this question are often at the root of our sexual wanderings, because many of us either don't fully understand or care or believe what God says about us. Our constant subconscious questions become, who am I and how can I find love? And so as a result, we turn to the world time and time again to assign us our value. But 50 Shades of Grace is calling us back to being totally secure in our value in his eyes. One of God's very first creative acts in Genesis 1 says this. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it. It's the beginning of a love letter that's written to us to tell us who we are, whose we are, and what God has for us. Okay, so think of it this way. You can follow along on the screen. So God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who placed the stars in the sky and formed each and every beautiful complex creature, the one who formed this massive, sprawling, incomprehensible world and every tiny detail within it, formed you. You are the pinnacle of God's work. No other creature was formed in his image. No other creature was given authority to rule over and care for his world, but you, us, both man and woman, made equally in his perfect and unique design. And when he looked at you, he was in awe of his work. He blessed us and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Be productive, constructive, and useful. Be beneficial, be gainful, be effective. Don't get distracted. Trust my design. Know that I know far more about your heart and your body than you can even conceive. And as you live a life of worship and wonder, multiply. Delight in this pleasure I pour out on you. Come together as I have designed you. Follow the instruction that I will give you, and in an abiding, blessed, and covenantal love, multiply for the glory of God. Does that not take your breath away? You were created with a purpose. Our bodies are sacred in his sight. They are stamped in his image. They are of immeasurable worth. We don't need to search for love and for affirmation, purpose, or belonging. It's given to us right from the start from his Father heart of love. But if we don't know it, if we aren't taught of it, if we have been robbed of it, then we wander off into the gray, searching for what we already have, if we only knew it. Secondly, circumcision of the heart represents a cutting away of what doesn't belong. You see, there's his design, which we just talked about, and then there's our free will, which leads to our rebellion. And transformation happens when we face these two colliding forces in our lives. He's not, just hear me, he is not asking for some self-reliant, gritted teeth promise of abstinence. Okay, he doesn't want a works-based answer to a life surrender question. He wants our whole heart, and he wants a purity that flows from our love for and complete trust in him. Remember, our bodies were fearfully and wonderfully formed, Psalm 139. They are works of art. They are vessels for his worship and his work. But when we exercise our right to choose, it moves us far, far, far away into the gray, far away from him. But the 50 Shades of Grace good news is that our lives were rescued and resuscitated at the cross, where God's purity overcame the sin that tore us from him. The death and the life and the resurrection of Jesus bought our lives and bodies back from the grip of death at a holy price. That saving love, that's what becomes the catalyst for our obedience to God's design. It's what makes his words of instruction carry weight. It's what helps us swallow the fact that we're walking in the gray and humbly admit that we need forgiveness. And then our purity can be gladly guarded and lived out because of our gratitude for this gift of grace. We voluntarily empty ourselves of ourselves and open up our bodies and our words and our hearts carry his light. It compels us to make decisions that don't first seek to please ourselves, but rather to please a holy God, to surrender our lives and follow his leading even when it's hard. It compels us to take our thoughts captive and to flee temptation, to guard what our eyes and ears and minds are exposed to. David wisely said this in the Psalms, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. May we all do the same. A pure heart, here's what it does. It compels us to step out of the shadows that feel enticing and permissive, that hide our need for accountability, that guard our secrets, and helps us to take responsibility for our choices. And hear me, he doesn't just give us this list of rules. No, he gives us a layered and wisdom-soaked letter of love that gently explains all the deep-rooted whys that call us out of gray into grace. Okay, hear this. The Bible is the only book where the author is in love with the reader. He's in love with you. Everything he says is birthed out of that love. He knows in the broken and twisted world we live in what is best for us, and he is protecting us. You see, sex is a deep and instructed desire in our hearts because God is the one that placed it there. He sees it as a precious thing. But if we don't know the holy premise that's behind the promise of pleasure, we become ill-equipped to handle temptation. We become ill-armored to fight sexual fixation. And we become ill-willed toward a God whom we think capriciously is demanding rigid obedience. His love letter says it this way: God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body in love and holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who don't know God and his ways. And finally, a setting apart of our lives to and for God. Okay, spoiler alert here, spoiler alert. Sex was God's idea, okay? But even though we live in a sex-saturated world, many of us know next to nothing about sex, real sex. That is, this kind of sex, the holy and sacrificial kind of sex that God designed as an act of worship, created to righteously unify a husband and a wife bound by the commitment of a covenant. That act that carries the weight of the cross in its wake, the comfort-bringing, fear-dispelling, soul-sanctifying kind of sex, that God-pleasing sex worth waiting for and celebrating, worth saving and until his design designates, that all-inclusive physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual surrender. So why does it matter what we do with our bodies and who we connect to sexually? It matters because you and I were created by a king who is incapable of creating worthless things. We're created in his perfect image with everything of God, everything wonderful and spiritual and eternal, stamped into our very DNA. Hear this. We are not just here randomly. We are his. And that makes all the difference. We are worth so much more than this world's confused games, more than the world's trial and error sexual maze. We must believe that if God's very first instruction to humanity involved identity and sex and a commissioning of purpose, then there is far more to sex than the guessing game the world invites us to publicly play. His grace and covenant love invite us to so much more. The remedy for our brokenness is not behavior modification. It's heart transformation. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Hear the love in those words. Now, you've seen that I've been quoting a woman named Mo Isom and a book, Sex, Jesus, and Conversations the Church Must Have. I want to play a video in which Mo speaks. Listen and let it speak to your heart.
when the heavy door of the silver truck and the playing card fell out from the wad of papers behind the passenger seat, I'm thankful for these shades of grace. When my innocent eyes turned it over to see a man and a woman doing things I felt dirty for even seeing. When my heart wanted to pound out of my chest and my hands started to sweat and I tried my hardest to act like I hadn't seen the thing when the daddy I loved climbed into the driver's seat, I'm thankful for 50 shades of grace. When I, a little girl, couldn't get those images out of my head, and when my curiosity and confusion led me to search for what else I could find when nobody was looking, I'm thankful for 50 shades of grace. For every time I found my way to the websites I shouldn't have seen. When I idolized the allure and the power of the women on the screen, for every time I thought becoming like them would make me sexy and accepted by the men I would meet. For every time I rationalized that I was watching it so I could learn a few things. For every time the guilt and the shame afterwards lingered in me, I am thankful for 50 shades of grace. When I thought becoming a woman meant pleasing a man, and for the time I liked the idea of that high school senior when I was just 14, for the memories that followed me after I tried a few things in the front seat of that Mustang GT, I'm thankful for 50 shades of grace. For the shame that bound me, and the filthy courage that grew in me as I craved the power I felt when I learned I could tease. And for the number I lost track of guys who got a piece, I'm thankful for these shades of grace. Even through the twisted perception of power and beauty that blinded my ability to see, when I convinced myself I was still holy because I'd never given anyone everything, when the rumor started spreading and the reputation of my actions owned me, and when the frustrated voices in my head wanted to scream at the strangers in my bed, but I put on a smile and seemed sexy. For the still small voice inside of me that never stopped repeating, you're worth more than all of these things. And for the king who met me in my filth and wreckage and told me I was redeemed, I'm thankful for the shades of grace. The new eyes I was given to see porn as God sees it. For the new heart I was given to ache deeply for the sexual sin in our society, I'm thankful for those 50 shades of grace. For the new creation God made me, undefined by my broken things, and for the forgiveness he extended when I struggled to forgive myself, I'm thankful for 50 shades of grace. For the man who came along and met me in my healing. For the hand that held mine, respected my body, and pointed me toward righteous things, I'm thankful for 50 shades of grace, when he found beauty in my scars and courage in my voice, when he took a knee and asked me if he could honor me for the rest of the days of my life, when we exchanged vows and promised to always put Christ before me, I'm thankful for 50 shades of grace. And when we crawled into a bed as husband and wife, blanketed only in holy matrimony, I owed everything to the 50 shades of grace that were so undeserved, but so freely given to me.
So I feel like God is inviting you, inviting us to write our own story of 50 shades of grace, to believe that your mess can be nurtured and redeemed by a king who makes hopeless things holy. Grace finds us where we are, and it's waiting here for you. Even if you have a list of shame a mile long, you have a king who will cover it all. He wants to crash right into your gray, your pain. He wants to find you at your deepest places of anguish and take you to the foot of the cross. He's not pointing fingers. He's not casting blame. Our struggles have already been paid for. You are loved fiercely, wherever you are. And you're invited to take a step toward Jesus because he has never stopped taking a step toward you. Understand today deeply the truth of these words. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You've been so, so kind to me. There's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down coming after me. the overwhelming, never-ending, relentless love of God that chases me down and fights till I'm found and leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you gave yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, relentless love of God. Let's pray. Father, I just feel like you're so very near, and that this is such a holy place right at this moment. And that even in the midst of talking about some really tender and difficult stuff, you are saying how fiercely and relentlessly and passionately you love us and want to touch us and walk with us and wreck us and redeem us. And so, God, for each one of us, wherever we are, in whatever area our struggle is, I pray that every one of us is just opening our hearts and our spirits and lifting up our faces to you and saying, here I am. Come and take me to a new place. Come and take me to 50 Shades of Grace. So, Father, I just seal this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit is moving so tenderly and that it will continue to move as we finish service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.